And I just started recording now, so you guys can tell Dave how the beginning started. Okay? In Luke chapter 6, we're starting in the beginning of verse 1. This is one of the first accounts that we have in the Gospel of Luke that we have Jesus reprimanding the Pharisees. Obviously, we know this happens often throughout the Scriptures in all four accounts. But I wanted to start here and take a look. Now, it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the grain, the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'I, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath.'" Essentially, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. This is a pretty unique encounter. And we see this where Jesus, we're told in the Scriptures, he knows what they're thinking. So he knows how to respond before they can even say something to them. To him, excuse me. And he takes that approach with them with obvious confidence. He is the Word. He is the truth. But do we have that confidence when it comes time to respond to people? And not in harm, but in love. Are we able to do that each and every day? Because where I work, it's something I come in contact with. And I'm sure in each and every one of us, where we go each and every day, whether it be school, whether it be out to the movies, whether it be to a restaurant, we come in contact with that. And is that something that we are prepared to answer if someone were to question you? Because they may have bumped, you may have seen them before. The people that I work with know that what I do on, know exactly where I'm going to be on Sundays and Wednesdays. So if I go to do something, what kind of perception am I giving them of what a Christian is? If we look at Luke chapter 7, this is a separate interaction that Jesus has. This is probably, I'd say, favorite scripture or favorite account. This is probably one of the most telltale accounts of what Christianity, how strong can our faith be? And to me, this is one of the best ones to look at from someone who was raised in a denomination and finally was able to look at the scriptures independently. To show people who are not in faith how strong your faith can be in Jesus and what he can do for you. In verse 1, when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this up to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. How different is that interaction? And timeline-wise, it's not much farther into the Gospel of Luke. We don't know the actual days that have passed or anything that has happened. But how different is that interaction when someone who is yearning for something comes and interacts with us? How are we able to help them in return? How are we able to open our arms to them? And I don't know many other scriptures through the Gospels where it actually says that Jesus was marveled at something. He walked on water, it didn't marvel him. He healed people, and it didn't marvel him. But the faith of someone who knew who he was before he got to him marveled him. And I think that's something that we should be able to look at both of these contrasting accounts, very opposite of one another, and the fact that the Pharisees are people who are supposed to be of God. They are the Israelites. They are the ones who have had the scriptures in their hands for centuries upon centuries. And as we know, after the silence in Malachi, how things were changed. But these were people who had it in their hands. And a Roman centurion was not that person. We, as representatives of Christ, should be able to do these things with the truth that's been given to us, which is Him. But most of all, if we were to do this, we don't want to set ourselves up for failure in the fact of being, as many people see in the news and in the world, self-proclaimed Christians, television gospels, things that are out there in everyday life that everyone knows about. We don't want to set ourselves up for failure and becoming hypocrites. And one of the most relevant scriptures for this is obviously Luke 6:41. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. And then when you will see clearly, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. So that's something for us to take into consideration. While we want to be the representative of Christ, we have to be prepared to do so. In other accounts where Jesus and also the apostles look to the Pharisees and their hypocrisy and how they failed to follow the scriptures, we look at Acts 7:51 when Stephen is in front of the Pharisees before he's stoned. And he recounts many stories from the Old Testament, many of the accounts from Moses, and how when Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai, in the presence of God, where the people can see, they still create idols. And how they still turned away. I think it's important for us to not be caught up with that in the everyday life and society. We live in a world of immediate access of information. This is something very different from the times in the scriptures. But what I think is great about God's knowledge and how things should be put together and how it can last forever is that we are in a world of immediates. So when we read scriptures and we in accounts such as in Matthew in chapter 4, when Jesus is selecting the apostles, now Jesus was walking from the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. It doesn't say, Here's the thing. They're casting their nets. They're probably not standing next to Jesus to begin with. So the amount of effort that was actually involved with leaving what you have right there and walking away immediately. We live in that type of society where we need things now. Things should happen right now. I get a phone call at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I have bugs. Why weren't you here an hour ago to kill them, Ken? We live in that society. And I think it's important for us to also take a look at the perspective of what happened in the scriptures. Even though it was put together in a sense that makes immediate sense to us, what really occurred for that to happen? And not only that, what did it take for people to leave what they had immediately and walk away to him? We, after looking at that, we understand, what does it mean to believe and obey when that happens? When we walk away from what we have, our security. Because think about what we have now. We have a job, we have our house, we have a car. That brings security to us. We have a roof over our heads. We feel secure. Imagine living in a time in which we don't even have all these luxuries. What little you have is your job. And maybe you might have a roof over your head, maybe you don't. If you're a fisherman, you might be living on the boat for a while. And the fact that you're willing to walk away from the boat and walk away from the net, there is no 401k. What they left on was the faith in that being obedient to this one who called them was going to be something greater. And that's the mindset we should have each and every day when we are walking through this world. That's the only way we'll be able to represent that to others. It's by having that type of faith that we can say, and we should know from the scriptures, that no matter what happens to us in this world, we have the opportunity to be with God forever. And so therefore, if the building collapses, that's not a big deal. But how strongly do we feel that way? Are we able to walk away from it? Because not only, you're talking about a way to feed yourself. You're not just talking about your profession. And you don't even know, they literally walked away with clothes on their back, not knowing how long this journey would be, not knowing what would be at the end of it. Because for most of the apostles, it was death, not natural. But they left with the clothes on their back to go do this. Because they could tell they didn't need to put faith into this person. And very shortly, it was revealed to them, obviously, who they were following. And even then, as we discussed this morning in our study of Hebrews, when we talked about Peter denying, even then there was still denial. But there's always repentance. So we have to look at that. Because for ourselves, are we able to take, would we be willing to take that journey? Would we be willing to go and do that? Because we can look at ourselves and say that we're a Christian, but those apostles were the ones that were beginning the church, beginning that process with the Holy Spirit. And they were on a completely different quest that we are on today. But that is still our, when we look in the New Testament, that is still what we are called to do. So are we really willing to take it? If we look at, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. That'll be the final scripture that we go to, so if you just want to mark that. Beyond just being called to do something that is uncomfortable, we look and see that Jesus not only commanded them to follow, but he knew that they were about to embark on a journey that would lead to their deaths. He knew that when he called them. They were about to follow the Son of God without knowing it at that time and go places where virtually all the time they're looking over their shoulders and fearing that there may be death around the corner. being criticized. They themselves were being associated with Jesus, who the Pharisees were trying to prove wrong each and every day. The Pharisees were trying to call them all blasphemers. When Jesus called himself the Son of Man, that was the response. And then, 3 years into this journey, the person that they have put everything they have into, they watched be put to death. So that's the type of journey that's, while it's depicted in the Bible and it's quick for us to read, that's the example that's given to us. And I use the example of the logos and the representation and everything is for us to think about wearing the badge of Christ each and every day. We're living in a society that's becoming more and more deluded each and every day. On the news, it doesn't matter what channel you turn to. We're living in a place, while we live in a very blessed situation, we are in a place where I can stand here today, speak to you about Jesus, and nobody's going to come knocking on my door about it. Unless you have some other questions. But nobody's going to come to me and say, you can't do that. Nobody's going to knock on your door saying, you can't come here to do this. Just for that, we're in a blessed situation. Not to mention everything else that we have in this world. But with that comes its own trials. With that comes its own issues that we have to deal with. Because how easy is it for a man now to turn and be caught in a situation of lust? How easy is it for a family now to be caught in the way that they're living and then turn to into greed of money and things in this world? How much easier is it for us to do that than it is for someone in Africa? We still have those things that we have to combat each and every day. Whether it be denominationalism, whether it be some sort of politically correctness, it's something that we have to deal with. When we turn on the news and we see other people who call themselves Christians doing something that we can look and see does not fall in accordance with scriptures. People, because they will call themselves that on the news, that is broadcast. That is something that the phone can go pick up instantaneously. So how imperative is it for us to be that representative? To try to help educate people and edify those around us, not only ourselves. What it means when we become the Christian, when we become a Christian, we understand the truth that Christianity is about one thing. And I sum that up in the redemption of God's creation in order to glorify Him. Pure and simple. We sinned, therefore we were separated. The goal of Christ was to bring us back. And at the end of the day, that is purely to glorify God each and every day. Being here needs to be about glorifying God. It cannot be about us. It cannot be about us being happy to wear a Nike check. It cannot be about us happy to drive an Optima. It has to be when we feel the blessings, we have to remember at the end of the day, this is about glorification to God. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. And I'll be reading this and have a short closing. And we'll be singing a song of invitation afterwards. Colossians chapter 3. This may be a review for many of us. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immortality, impurity, dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcised, barbarian, scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And the long and the short of it, we should, our logo and being Christ should be love, just as it was written in Colossians. And each and every day as we leave this place and we go throughout this world, are we able to look at what we do, as we were just told, and everything that we just did we do it in hopes of glorifying God? Is that what we're able to say at the end of the day? Because we are all active representatives of Christ, whether we want to or not. Leaving this place and going to lunch and someone asks you where you were, you just became a representative of Christ to that person. Let's remember how he represents us to his Father each and every day of our lives when we are able to be within him. Let's remember how he represents us even after we sin. I thank you for your attention this morning, and I hope that this was helpful to us in allowing us to understand and at least have a different perspective of how we can walk each and every day and help each other. We always have an invitation open to us whenever we hear the word. And if that's something that you haven't responded to yet, I implore you, please don't hesitate. And if you have, and you need the prayers of the congregation, and you need help battling the trials that we face each and every day, please don't hesitate to ask for help. Come forward as we stand and as we sing this morning.